Welcome to the program, God and Country, a program that examines current social, economic, political, prophetic events in the light of biblical exposition. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, and today's program is about the pilgrims. Let's begin with 2 Peter 3:13. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. God's people have always sought for a righteous place to live. Do you long for that place? A place where people obey the Lord, and you want this not just because you want personal peace, but because God's cause is your cause, that God may be glorified and that his name would be exalted in the earth. While the rest of the world is fighting God's authority, you long for God's authority. You defend the cause of Zion. Isaiah 34. Abraham, the father of the faithful, the prototype of the people of God, he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Hebrews 11:10. And Abraham was not merely looking for a piece of real estate, but God's righteous land, a place where people honored and worshiped God. Abraham left the idolatrous city of Ur of the Chaldees to build God's nation. He was leaving spiritual Babylon. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and the abomination of the earth. Revelation 17. The ancient world in which Abraham lived was an evil place. Lot was living in Sodom, and he had his righteous soul tormented day by day by their lawless deeds. Abraham lived in the mountains away from the wickedness of Sodom. When Abraham was in Egypt, he lied and said that his wife was his sister. Why? Genesis 12:12. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, "This is his wife," and they will kill me, and they will let you live. Then Abraham lied again to Abimelech. Genesis 20. Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely there is no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife." Now, Abraham is not to be excused for his lying, but there's a lesson here that Abraham was trying to keep himself safe in a very violent, immoral world. Now, the people of this world are longing for a place where they can live free from God's law and God's watchful eye, as in groups such as Americans for Separation of Church and State or the People for the American Way. But the people of God who long for a godly land are strangers in this world. Hebrews 13:14. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Now our desire for a righteous country doesn't just wait for heaven. The Christian's desire is for a righteous community here on earth. Because Jesus asked us to pray that the Father's will be done not just in heaven, but on earth. Jesus is the King. He rules now. And he is calling all nations to bow to the authority of Christ. We long for a righteous nation. If you could, would you leave the United States and start a new country where the law of God is followed? Unfortunately, there are no more places on earth to colonize. Unless you want to go to Mars, but there's no atmosphere or water there. So we're pretty much stuck with fixing the nations that are already in place. And that, too, is the plan of God. But now that Thanksgiving is upon us, let's think about the Pilgrims and the Plymouth Colony. In 1620, they set out to create a godly community that would honor the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pilgrims, or rather the English Puritans, came to the new world to build a new society. What was their motivation? What was their theology of civil government? And what can we learn from their beliefs and experiences? That's the topic for today's program. Let's begin with some historical background. In the 1580s in England, there was an Anglican priest named Robert Brown in Norwich, England, about 120 miles northeast of London. And he taught that Christians need to separate from the Church of England. He taught that Jesus was the head of the church, not the King of England, that the church should be made up of born-again people, not the population at large, that salvation comes by being born again, not by church baptism, and that the prayers and the liturgy of the Church of England are the traditions of men, that which Jesus condemned. Brown did not believe that the bishops met the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3, but the pastorate was simply a government job given out as patronage. Brown wrote in 1582 a treatise of reformation without tarrying, and a book which showeth the life and the manner of all true Christians. And in these works, Brown explained the doctrine of the church's independence under Christ. Two men in England were hanged for distributing his books. The king and the Church of England did not tolerate dissenters. Now, talk about people in power wanting absolute control. That is the operation of ungodly men when they achieve power. Now, Brown started a separatist congregation in Norwich. He was arrested, secured release, moved to the Netherlands, and eventually came back to England. Now, Robert Brown is important because there was a group of believers in nearby Scrooby, England, a little to the west, also north of London. And this congregation followed Robert Brown's teachings. Just like today, Christians might follow the teachings of John Piper or Chuck Smith or John MacArthur or classic theologians like John Calvin or John Wesley. This group in Scrooby were called Brownist English Dissenters, a branch of the Puritans, because they wanted to purify the Church of England. Those who wanted to not only purify the Church of England, but also separate, were called Separatists. And this church congregation in Scrooby became the Pilgrims who colonized Plymouth, Massachusetts in 1620. The Pilgrims on the Mayflower were a church congregation. Now, in Scrooby, England, there was a postmaster named William Brewster. He lived in the town manor house, which was the town municipal center, and he opened up the house for the separatists to meet. He became the first elder of the church. John Robinson was the Bible teacher, and this was in 1606. At this time, it was against the law to have a congregation that was not part of the Anglican Church. The 1559 Act of Uniformity made it illegal not to attend the services of the official Church of England. You would be fined for each Sunday that you missed, and if you conducted an unofficial service, you would either be imprisoned or executed for treason. A number of separatist pastors were actually executed. History records that Brewster, the elder of the Scrooby congregation, was fined $4,000 in today's dollars for his separatist activities. He resigned his postmaster position about the time the government began to crack down on dissenters. William Bradford, who was a farmer and one of the leaders in the Scrooby congregation, wrote that the members of the church left England for Holland because the persecution became severe. He writes, "But after these things, they could not long continue in any peaceable condition, but were hunted and persecuted on every side, so as their former afflictions were but as flea bitings in comparison of these which now came upon them. For some were taken and clapped up in prison, others had their houses beset and watched day and night, and hardly escaped their hands. And yea, most were constrained or forced to flee and leave their houses and habitation and the means of their livelihood." Unquote. If we don't learn anything else from the Pilgrims, learn from their example of courage and conviction. While most people in that day would stay in the Church of England, compromise their convictions so as not to lose their jobs and their farms, this congregation was willing to sacrifice all to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. And that division between the compromisers and those with convictions is about to come upon America. Now, in 1607, the Scrooby congregation left England for Holland and the city of Leiden. It would be as if your entire church moved to Mexico. Now, that might seem strange, but in times of persecution, your church congregation might do just that. And I fully expect the day is coming when believers may need to leave their state or their country. Now, there's a lesson here from the pilgrims about separating, staying or leaving. This congregation left England and went to the Netherlands for a while, and then from there to start a colony in the New World. I always think about the pilgrims and their exodus in regard to our own day. When do you stay and minister in a place like New Jersey? And when do you vote with your feet and move on to a state like Texas or South Carolina? Now, a lot of Christian families are thinking about abandoning the blue states. And that decision is going to become more and more real as the homosexual agenda begins to take over the states that have legalized same-sex marriage. There are times to leave. When King Jeroboam broke away from southern Israel and started northern Israel, he instituted a false religion combining Baal worship with Jehovah worship. And many of the Jews in northern Israel left their houses and their lands, and they moved to southern Israel. 2 Chronicles 11, for the Levites from northern Israel left their pasture lands and their property and came to Judah and Jerusalem. And those from all the tribes of northern Israel who set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel followed them to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. And they strengthened the kingdom of Judah, and they supported Rehoboam. When northern Israel became evil, there was a mass exodus of righteous people into southern Israel. But the problem was that Rehoboam and southern Israel only served God for 3 years. And then the text tells us that the people of southern Israel began to promote idolatry, and there were Sodomites in their land. So sometimes when you leave one sinful community, you only arrive at another sinful community. The grass is not always greener on the other side of the fence. Right in the heart of the Bible Belt in South Carolina, they have strip clubs. Except down there, everyone does those things and goes to church. The choice to leave or stay is always a dilemma. Whether one should stay in a compromising church denomination to be salt and light, or leave and start another church. Whether one should stay in a certain college that's going apostate, or leave and start a new evangelical college. Whether one should stay in the public school or go to a Christian school. Whether one should stay in the current neighborhood or look for a safer neighborhood. Whatever your decision, make sure it's based upon biblical spiritual motives. Because there are plenty of people who separate who do so out of selfish motives. The Zealots in Jesus' day, they were all about separating from Rome to be free from Roman control and from Roman taxes. They even fooled themselves into thinking that their desire for freedom was for godly reasons. Yet God himself put the nation of Israel under the dominion of Rome because when the Jews had independence under the Maccabeans, they were just as corrupt as the Romans. God used the Romans to humble and preserve Israel. Now, I've seen that Christians don't fare very well when they're not under persecution and opposition. When they group together, they become like the Dead Sea. The water goes in, but having no outlet to keep the lake fresh, the water stagnates and rots. Christians I have known who have left for the Bible Belt in America have not all done well spiritually. Now, God is probably keeping Christians from creating a full Christian nation in our day because we're better trained and challenged by being dispersed throughout the world. We must remember that our goal is evangelism. And even if a number of states in our union broke away and formed a nation that did not permit abortion or homosexuality or strip clubs or pornography or gambling, I might actually stay right here in New Jersey to be a witness to the pagans. Don't forget, Elijah and Elisha were the greatest prophets in Israel, but they were not called to the more spiritual southern Israel. They were called to minister to the apostate northern Israel. And all of the miracles took place in northern Israel, not in southern Israel. Now, some Christians might be called of God to form a Christian nation, and that would be a good thing, and I think we should support them. But it wouldn't mean that we would all be called to live in that nation. Ships are safe in the harbor, but that's not what ships are made for. God wants his people to go into all the world. It's not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. Besides, you've probably heard it said, if you find the perfect church or the perfect community, don't join it because then it'll no longer be perfect. Now, what about the pilgrims? Were they right to leave England for the Netherlands and then after living in the city of Leiden for about 12 years to go to the New World? Well, they had good justification. Direct persecution, arrests, fines, unemployment. And Jesus told us what to do in such cases. Matthew 10:23, but whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. William Bradford recorded the reason for their departure, and it wasn't for money. Yet seeing themselves thus molested, and that there was no hope of their continuance there, by a joint consent they resolved to go into the lower countries, where they heard there was freedom of religion for all men, as also how people from London and other parts of the land had been exiled and persecuted for the same cause, and were gone hither, and lived at Amsterdam and other places of the land. So after they had continued together about a year, and kept their meetings every Sabbath in one place or the other, exercising the worship of God amongst themselves, notwithstanding all of the diligence and malice of their adversaries, they seeing they could no longer continue in that condition, they resolved to get over to Holland as they could, which was the year 1607. And when they determined to leave Amsterdam for the New World, missionary work was their primary motivation. Don't think their desire to go to the New World and start a colony was motivated by a desire to find an easier or a safer place to live. The stories they heard about the New World meant that they were subjecting themselves to more dangers, more disease, more hunger, and even Indian attack. Everyone knew about the tragedy of the Jamestown colony. They knew they were jumping from the frying pan into the fire, and the will of God is not always the easier job or the better community. It is most often stepping into greater sacrificial ministry. Edward Winslow wrote that in Leiden, they didn't really have much of a ministry. They could do little to benefit the city. William Bradford added that they left Leiden for foreign missions. Quote, lastly, and which was not least, a great hope and inward zeal they had for laying some good foundation, or at least to make some way thereunto, for the propagating and advancing of the gospel of the kingdom of Christ in those remote parts of the world. Yea, though they should be but even as stepping stones unto others for the performance of so great a work. These and some other like reasons move them to undertake this resolution of their removal, the which they afterwards prosecuted with so great difficulties. Well, after 12 years in Leiden, in 1619, two men from the Scrooby congregation went to England to get sponsorship, transportation, and permission to start a colony in the northern part of the Virginia Territory. The cost of being transported to the New World would be equivalent to the cost of a home today, about $300,000 per family. Sailing ships were the space age rockets of those days. Thomas Weston, a London merchant, sponsored the pilgrims in exchange for 7 years of servitude in the New World. The pilgrims would send back animal pelts or whatever else they could find, hopefully gold. To make a long story short, by the time the Mayflower set sail, 41 of the 102 passengers were from the Scrooby congregation, 16 men, 11 women, 14 children. The rest of the 61 passengers were strangers who came along for economic opportunity. Now let's talk about the theology of the Mayflower Compact and the community the pilgrims set up in New England. It's an example or model of the government God expects. What was done at Plymouth in establishing a theocracy was the right thing to do. And they were able to do this because in the providence of God, God allowed this unusual situation where the true Christians were actually in the majority. Now, there are people today, even some Christians, who say that we don't want a theocracy. And what they generally mean is that we don't want to set up a government with rules identical to what's found in the Mosaic Law. Okay, that's true. But in the strictest sense of the word, we really do want a theocracy. America was set up to be a theocracy where the law of the land is God's law, where the nation is under God, where we follow the law of nature and nature's God. That was the original philosophy of our founders. The foundation of law was not to be a product of man, but law originated with God, and any law that was not according to God's law was a non-law. The Puritans were fleeing the Anglican Church that was united with the government of England, but the Puritans were not against the state being religious. In fact, the government that they set up in New England mandated the Christian faith and the Word of God. Their complaint against England was not that the state was religious, but that the state held to the wrong religion, a corrupt version of Christianity. Every government is religious. It's either the religion of secular humanism or it's the religion of Christianity, but every government establishes and promotes a religion. And the pilgrims were not deceived by this myth of neutrality, that the neutral secular state is the solution. So don't believe any of the revisionists of history that teach that the pilgrims were all wrong in creating a society that looked to the Bible as the absolute authority. Even today, Christians still believe that the leaders of government ought to legislate according to God's moral law, otherwise it's the path to Sodom and Gomorrah. The first constitution in the New World was the Mayflower Compact. It's an example of what government documents should look like. It reads, "In the name of God, amen, we whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dreaded sovereign, Lord King James, by the grace of God, have undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, in honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these present, solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic." Note the biblical elements here: in the name of God, have undertaken for the glories of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, and in the presence of God and one another, covenant and combine together. In early America, the idea of a covenant was prominent. That people ought to make a covenant to create a community. A community doesn't just happen. It must be agreed upon. And this concept comes from the Bible. God made a covenant with the descendants of Abraham in the formation of the nation of Israel. Exodus 24:7. "Then Moses took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And the people said, 'All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient.'" And with that, God's covenant was established with the Jews. The pilgrims saw themselves as the new Israel, not identical to Israel, but they too had a covenant with God as new covenant believers. And the Puritans understood that all society should be an outgrowth of a covenant between God and his people. So every colonial town was formed by the people covenanting together, as in the Mayflower Compact. In the Fundamental Laws of Connecticut in 1639, in the Providence Plantation Agreement of 1647, in the Pennsylvania Charter of Privileges in 1701, in the Compact at Portsmouth in 1638, there was a covenant written that the people would follow the law of God. The Compact at Portsmouth reads, "We submit our persons, lives, and estate unto our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and to all those perfect and most absolute laws of his given in his holy word of truth, to be guided and judged thereby." The Fundamental Orders of Connecticut read, "We do therefore associate and conjoin ourselves to be as one public state, to maintain and preserve the liberty and the purity of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we now profess." The original concept of the covenant was that the people were getting together to form a nation under the authority of Jesus Christ. And if you don't want to be part of that covenant, then go start your own town or your own state or your own country or return to Europe. But as the people of America departed from God, So they also departed from the biblical concept of covenant. And by the writing of the U.S. Constitution in 1789, 160 years after the pilgrims arrived, the religious word covenant was replaced with the secular word constitution, and that secularization was also reflected in the Constitution, for society was no longer seen as a covenant between God and man, but as a contract between man and man. And the people no longer wanted to be under Jesus Christ. And so what the people do is either break or change the covenant. That's what Israel did, and that's what America did. America, which was considered the new Israel by some, did the same thing as Israel. The Old Testament prophets condemned Israel specifically for not keeping her covenant with God. Jeremiah 11:10, they have turned back to the iniquities of their ancestors who refused to hear my words, and they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Hosea chapter 6, verse 7. Like Adam, they have transgressed the covenant. They have dealt treacherously against me. Jeremiah 22. Many nations will pass by this city, and they will say to one another, why has the Lord done thus to this great city? Then they will answer, because they forsook the covenant of the Lord their God and bowed down to other gods and served them. And as Israel ended, so also will America. But let not your heart be troubled. In some ages, God so arranges the circumstances that his people can set up righteous government. In other ages, God has his people living under unrighteous government. Sometimes we live under Ahab and Jezebel. Other times we live under King David. But in either case, we are a witness to the world of another nation, the coming kingdom of Christ. And that's our main mission. And if you're not doing that, you are missing the reason for everything. Nation will rise, nation will fall, but Christ's kingdom will come. Daniel chapter 2, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all of these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. And as Jesus said, the will of God will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination or lying shall ever come into God's city. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation 21:27. And do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Now many will say, I don't want to be in that city. I want to be where the party is, with the immoral and the ungodly of this world. But if you long for God and the place where righteousness dwells, that's the first sign that you're ready to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I trust that you will make that decision to become a citizen of God's kingdom. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. Contact us with questions, comments, insights through our website at godandcountryradio.org. There you can listen to this message again or download it. That's godandcountryradio.org. Spell it out, God and Country. And don't forget the word radio. Thanks for listening today. If God so leads, I hope you can make this program a regular part of your weekly discipleship. Let's close with our Lord's Prayer. Father, your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.